Good morning. I welcome you in our Savior's name, the name of Jesus. Welcome to our guests, to our visitors, as well as to our home, 4th of July crowd. Good to see every one of you. Thank you for being with us today. We are back in Mark's Gospel after a year of, I was going to call it a vacation from Mark, but that would not be correct. But we are back in Mark's Gospel, and hopefully we'll be able to stay here for a few weeks at least before some other temptation comes along and we decide to go elsewhere. But thank you for joining with us this morning. Would you pray with me? Pray like you've never prayed before. Blessed Son of Man, glorious and mighty to save, compassionate, strong but gentle, slow to anger, humble and patient, interested in each one here, advocate and seeker of the lost, visit us. Rule over us this morning with the silver scepter of your word. We are easily discouraged, and in the midst of our suffering, whether it's for your name or even for our own foolishness, we become discouraged. But you suffered. You suffered as an innocent one without retaliation or payback. You entrusted yourself to the one who judges justly, and you offered forgiveness even while being crucified for the injustice of your murder. Today, use your word to plant seeds of hope, seeds that will rise up to give us hope in the midst of injustice and the suffering that we experience on behalf of your name. One day you will gather us to yourself. One day you'll appear, the universe will collapse, and you will gather us to yourself. Some here perhaps will be bypassed. When you send your messengers out to gather the elect, there will be some here who will miss. Some here today have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Some will be left to face the judgment and the wrath of God. There is a Judas in every church. There are Demases in every leadership team. When there are wise virgins, there are foolish virgins. Today, in those people who have yet genuinely to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and to turn to him as their only substitute and wrath bearer, today start a fire within them, a start a fire of faith. Kindle a flame that will never go out. Awaken the dead. Shine light on those who are in darkness. We ask for your name's sake. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you be gathered when Christ comes, or will he miss you? Is your name on the roll? When Jesus sends out his messengers to gather the elect from the four winds of the earth, it is only the elect that he will take. There will be many who thought they were included in that number because they were members of a church or they made a profession of faith in Christ, but their lives betray a loyalty to this world rather than to the Savior. That day you will be passed by. Today I ask you to consider seriously your condition before Christ. It was not uncommon in the Second World War for fathers and sons and some daughters to enlist in service on the very same day. I've read countless accounts of families going to the enlistment office simply to fight Hitler or to fight Tojo. One particular father went with his son and enlisted. The father went into the army and eventually was assigned to Patton's tank brigades in the Third Army. The son signed up for the Army Air Force. He didn't want to stay on the ground with a bunch of grunts. He wanted to be up there safely in the heavens over the skies of Holland, Belgium, and Germany. So he signed up for the Army Air Force. Well, the son, unfortunately, was shot down, and he joined the folks on Earth. He was shot down over the skies of Holland and ended up in a POW camp called Stalag, not 13 with Hogan's Heroes, but Stalag 12, located near the southern German town called Moosburg. It just so happened that by the end of April of 1945, when Patton's brigade was closing in on southern Germany, that the father in a Sherman tank realized his son was in a POW camp just up ahead. Normally, sons and fathers who join together never see each other till the end of the war or till the end of their military service. But his dad, the son's father, through letters, had realized that his boy was just up ahead, and there might just happen to be a reunion in a prisoner of war camp. And the son didn't know it. The son didn't know that the dad was headed his way. But the prisoners in the camp, which was swelling by the end of the war, heard the sounds of tank battles, artillery fire, bullets whistling, and it gave them hope. It gave them hope that, release and freedom was just over the horizon. In this world, we look forward to a day of release and reunion. But in the meanwhile, God calls us to endure and to endure suffering. Every person who claims to speak for Jesus, whether you do it in song, on record, on CD, on websites, in books, or from a pulpit, or from a classroom, has the responsibility of letting people know that God calls us to endure suffering, that the Christian life is not easy peasy. Everyone deserves to know that life in this world is hard, and that's always the way it has been. Jesus said that there would be some who would receive the word and receive it with joy, but because they had no roots, when trouble and persecution comes, they fall away. Jesus said that if anybody is ashamed of him and his words, that on the day of judgment, he would be ashamed of them. Mark wants to give us hope, but he also calls us to endure the suffering that he calls each of us to. This morning, I take my text in the Gospel of Mark from just a few verses. Small, tiny, pygmy in length, but pregnant with truth and pregnant with hope. I'm in Mark 13, and I want to unpack and analyze verses 24 to 27. Mark is generally very cryptic about his remarks, and typically he's cryptic. He's very brief. He tells us things, and we have 1,000 questions that we'd like to ask him. Mark, please explain this. But he doesn't bother to do so. I want to fill in a few blanks. But if you want to follow where I'm going this morning, let me shoot, not with a gun, but to shoot with my thinking, two areas that Mark wants to focus on. The first is the sense of justice. The first is justice. And I take my text from verses 24 and 25, where Mark tells us that the universe will collapse. And the sign of the universe collapsing, the sun darkening, stars falling from the sky, the moon failing to give its glow, these are signs that throughout history has indicated those people who have oppressed God's people, first the Jews and then believers, those are signs that judgment is about to begin on those world powers, whether they're religious powers or government powers. Then, after that, we'll look at verses... Where am I? I've lost my place. Sorry. Verse 26. Yeah, sorry. Verse 26. And 27. There, Mark tells us to have hope that when the universe collapses and our oppressors are judged, Jesus, the Son of Man, will appear and collect the elect. He will gather those who have been chosen before the foundations of the earth. So let's read. I've told you the map where we're going. Now let's investigate just a bit. Verse 24 begins with a huge contrast. But in spite of the suffering, in spite of fleeing from Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation is set up, but in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened. Now, our sun provides us with
light. If we have no sun, the earth is plunged into total darkness. Then he says the moon will not give its glow. It's a different word. If the sun is darkened, then there's no moon. That is, no moon to give its soft glow at night. So both day and night are affected here. And he goes on to say the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. What is Mark talking about? Well, Mark is giving us a description of the collapse of the universe. Someday soon, after a time of suffering and seeing signs on the earth that mean nothing other than the history of the world continues on as it's always had, wars, rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, those things don't mean anything. They don't mean that the sun is about to return. Those are normal. Don't be discouraged by them. But the sign of the return of the Son of Man is when you look up and you begin to see things that have never happened before. The sun grows dark and the moon fails to give its light, and we begin to see catastrophic things happening in the heaven. What's happening? What's going on? Well, these are the same words that are used in the book of Isaiah 13 and Joel to describe the judgment of Babylon. Sun darkened and the moon fails to give its light. It's a sign that God's government and God's justice will be meted out on people who have oppressed the people of God. In that case, it was Babylon. Babylon had oppressed the people of God during their captivity. God saw it. God's clock was ticking. God did not look the other way. He said, "Your time is coming." And here, in Mark chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, Jesus is telling us, as the people of God who follow Christ, that those people who have oppressed God's people, those men and women in government, or even in the church and in religion, who have oppressed the people of God who follow Christ, their day is coming. Darkness means the judgment has come. But more importantly, I think more importantly for us to understand, is that the reason the sun is darkened and the moon fails to give its light and the stars fall and the powers in heaven are shaken is because they are trembling at seeing the coming of the Son of Man. They are recognizing the Creator. They're recognizing Jesus, the great Son of Man, who today looks like he's humiliated, scorned, persecuted, mocked, but now coming as a glorious returning King. The earth is shaking in its boots when it sees Jesus. The earth is trembling and going into convulsions when it sees the power of Jesus Christ. These are powerful words. In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling, and the things in heaven, the powers in heaven, will be shaken. Other scriptures confirm this. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, "I will once more shake not only the earth, but heaven too." 2 Peter chapter 3, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise. The celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze. And because of this day, the heavens will burn up and dissolve, and the bodies will melt away. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth." And as was read a minute ago, Isaiah 13, "Look, the Lord's day of judgment is coming. It's a day of cruelty and savage, raging anger. The stars in the sky and their constellations will no longer give their light. The sun is darkened and the moon will not shine. I will punish the world for its evil." Now, where else in Mark's gospel do we find darkness? Where else in the gospel of Mark do we find darkness as an indicator of judgment? Just a couple of chapters away, what happens from the sixth hour to the ninth hour? The sun was darkened at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. What's happening? The judgment of God is falling, but on who? The justice of God is falling on Jesus. Jesus is receiving the wrath of God upon himself for the sake of who? the sake of the elect. Jesus was judged that we would not ourselves be judged. John looks ahead and says, "Then I looked when the Lamb opened the sixth seal, and an earthquake took place. The sun became as black as sackcloth made of hair, and the full moon became blood, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth like a fig tree. The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place." Mark is letting us know that we are in a period of suffering, but that period of suffering one day will come to an end, and those who have caused oppression to Jesus' people, regardless of how young they are, children, teenagers, or adults, they themselves will be judged. The oppressors will be judged. Let's pause for a minute and just take note of this by way of application, brothers and sisters. Jesus' church has always been a minority. Jesus' church has always been countercultural. Jesus' church has never walked in stride with the culture where it lives. Jesus' church lives by higher values. It resists idolatry. It resists material possessions, the rise of power and prestige at the cost of integrity. It has always been against racism and sexism and violence and a life lived for oneself, the party lifestyle. And that community of God's people, always small and always a minority, has been persecuted because it does not join in with the culture. Mark helps us to endure. Mark helps us to endure that one day those who oppress us will be judged. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to become my follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So we need to ask this question: are we prepared to suffer for Jesus' sake? Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and ashamed of my words, in this generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Jesus is taking four men. We're told that in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13. He's taking four men, the same four men that he began with in Mark's gospel when he called them, the two sets of brothers, and he's telling them as leaders, "You men are going to lead the church. It is your responsibility to prepare people to endure suffering. It is your responsibility not to hide the truth that following Jesus is not fun and games and easy peasy and it's just a bunch of celebrating Jesus. Following Christ in any culture is hard. It's difficult, and we are always tempted to compromise our message and to water it down in order to win people's applause and to fill the seats and to build a big bank account. This is where I think the American church fails probably the worst. Very few people, it seems, in music and in song say to us, life is hard, life is difficult, following Christ is not easy. It is the most difficult thing in all the world. Christianity is narrow, and the world is broad and wide, and we have a responsibility to prepare people to suffer. From a practical standpoint, what do you identify most with? Number one, I'm an American. Or, I'm a member of a political party. Or, do you identify with this statement, far greater and far more, I am a follower of Jesus? Which is number one? Our most important identity as people is that we are followers of Christ. And everything else comes a distant second. Because if we identify most with, I am an American, that identity will fail you in times of suffering. Our highest loyalty has to be, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I think there's another question that deserves being asked this morning. How do you prepare people to suffer? If you have kids, how do you prepare kids to suffer and to suffer for justice, to suffer for righteousness? Well, you start early. You've got to start as early as they understand concepts of right and wrong. For example, teach your kids how to face their problems and not run away. And when they create problems for themselves, don't interfere. If they've messed up at school, don't interfere. Don't run to the principal's office and say, my child never could have done that thing. You do that, you set them up and hardwire them for failure. If they have created a problem, let them suffer the problem. Let them suffer the consequences. If you fail to discipline them for their mistakes, they resort to self-gratification or unhealthy habits to relieve their problems when those problems confront them. Make them finish what they start, even if they hit a wall, even if what they hit is hard and difficult. Make them finish. Don't let them go around problems. Let them face the problems. If they are unable to endure tough times at home and tough times in school and on the football field or the track field, if they're unable to endure those things, they'll wilt under suffering for Jesus' sake. And you'll basically entitle your children. Entitlement says, I deserve a job free from trouble. God never gave you that. I deserve an easy marriage. I deserve a nice house. I deserve a nice retirement plan. I deserve a job that's free from stress. I deserve a wonderful boss. But none of these things are ours by right. If we have them, they're ours by grace. Don't entitle people or entitle your kids. Some folks think that they're entitled to a healthy body, nice neighbors, vacations. But I find that people who are entitled are given to complaining about what they have and whining about what they have. They're so self-focused. Mark says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. As soon as they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, and they do not persevere. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately what? They capitulate. They fall away. Prepare your kids, prepare your people as a leader to suffer. Let them know that suffering is ahead. Expect suffering so that when it comes, we're not disappointed. The first point here focuses on justice. God is the God of justice. And one day we can look forward to those who have oppressed God's people to suffer the recompense for that they richly deserve. But he's waiting. He's waiting and giving time for those people to repent. God does not take any pleasure, as I understand the scripture, in judging those who oppress. It was Jesus who from the cross forgave his murderers and his oppressors. And if you are responsible for oppressing the people of God and mocking them and using sarcasm to describe God's people, God wants to show mercy to you even today. By 1945, the prisoner of war camp where the son was kept throughout the war grew and mushroomed to 10,000 people. The Allied armies were moving through France and Germany, and as the army advanced, Germans had to relocate prisoners from one camp to the next to the next. And by the end of April of 1945, that young lieutenant's prisoner camp had swelled to 10,000 people, but they heard bullets begin to whistle through the camp. And then they saw something that they never thought would ever happen. On a church steeple in the town of Moosburg, which they could see in the distance, they saw the Nazi flag, which had been there the entire time, lowered. And then they saw another flag erected in its place. In the town of Moosburg, Germany, prisoners of war, confined for years, looked up and saw Old Glory, the Stars and the Stripes, being lifted up. It was the first time that these soldiers had seen Old Glory, for some for 2 and 3 years. And with tears streaming down their cheeks, GIs stopped by the thousands and saluted their flag. But the best was yet to come. The best was yet to come. And yes, the best is yet to come in Mark 13. Let's reread the text. Let's reread these words. Let's reread the context. And then let's look for hope. Let's look for hope, signs of hope, when the oppressed, the people of God who have been persecuted, are gathered and are delivered to Jesus. And I'll read verse 24. But in those days, after that suffering, that's important, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its glow, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then, while the universe begins to collapse and it's in total darkness, absolute total darkness, they will see the Son of Man. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And then, notice verse 26, and then, verse 27, and then, it's somewhat sequential. First of all, the entire planet will see the Son of Man. It'll be pitch black, and the world begins to go into convulsions. The universe begins to go into convulsions in sheer terror at the Son of Man. But then, verse 27, he will send his messengers, angels, and they will gather the elect from where? From the four winds, which means the four quarters of the earth, and Mark's next words are somewhat comical. He's speaking here of how comprehensive the search will be to find God's elect. Obviously, they're going to be in hiding from persecution and hiding from suffering. They're going to be in caves. They're going to be on mountaintops. They're going to be anywhere where they can hide safely. And it says he will collect them, gather them from the four winds and from the tip of the earth and from the tip of heaven. Mark ignores what happens to the people who are going to be judged. But what he does focus on is how comprehensive the search for the elect will be by these messengers, by these angels. Jesus will come, the Son of Man will return on the clouds of heaven, and his task is to rescue and to bring to himself the elect, those people of God who he chose before the foundation of the earth, and those people who in time and space have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And regardless of where they are and who they are and what race they are, they will be gathered to Jesus Christ. The end will come. The end is about to happen. This gives us hope. This gives every man, boy or girl, hope that time of persecution will come to an end and Jesus Christ will come and redeem them. I love Jesus' words at his trial in Mark 14. The high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" He said, "I am." And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Brothers, we will reap what we have sown in sorrow and heartache. And we will reap a rich reward for what we have done for him. We will exchange a cross for a crown. As the hymn writer says, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Let's think practically for a moment and then we'll close. First of all, what comes to my mind by way of application is that we are social beings. We love gathering together. We gather for meetings, we gather for parties, we gather for job, we gather for breakfast, we gather for a lot of things. Probably the biggest gathering of families is at Christmas. It's as powerful as any other gathering time that I know of. But there's always something sad about Christmas. There's always something sad about all of our gatherings. In spite of how fun it is and how meaningful it is to all of us, eventually everybody has to go back home. They might gather in your house, but if they live somewhere else, they've got to eventually get back on that plane or on that bus or in that car and go home. Our meetings are always special, but they're short-lived. They always break up. And then those meetings get smaller and smaller. Grandparents' chair is empty at the table. And then mom and dad's chairs are empty at the table. And even some children have an empty place at the table.
But one day, there is going to be a meeting together where sorrow will never, ever again temper our joy.
Do you remember Henrietta Blair's gospel song, who looks ahead in anticipation and says, "On the happy golden shore where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there"? And that's the message here this morning, is you have a family waiting for you in heaven, some of you. Will you be there? Or will you fail to show up? Because the angels didn't have you on the list, because you had failed to take Jesus Christ seriously. Will there be an empty chair in eternity forever at your family's table? Today, make sure. Today, run to Christ. Today, run to the cross. The second question that I must ask, and I would be unfaithful if I did not ask this question: will you be gathered? When Jesus gives commands to his angels, to his messengers, and says, "Okay, go. You go pick so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so," will the name of Jesus, or will the name of your name, come from the lips of Jesus? Will he look for you? Or is your name on the list? Will you be gathered? Will I be gathered? Will you be gathered into that place of safety? Brothers and sisters, there's no second chance. If your name's not on the list on that day, it never will be. There's Judases in every church. In every field, there's tares and there's wheat. And on the great day of separation, they'll be divided forever. Where there are wise virgins, there are foolish virgins. There are virgins who in name only were Christian, but whose lives betrayed a different lifestyle. There's no mixing up on that day of gathering. Only the real and the genuine will be found and be taken. You might say to me, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be gathered." Well, let me suggest a test. Do you enjoy gathering with God's people now? If you don't, why would you enjoy heaven at all? Because that's all there's going to be there. If you don't enjoy being with God's people now, it's doubtful you'll be there in heaven, because our tastes and our values and our loves betray our faith.
Charles Spurgeon says, he that hopes to be gathered with the saints in heaven, while he only loves the gathering of sinners on earth, is deceiving himself.
Are you deceiving yourself this morning because you made a profession of faith as a child? That profession of faith is worthless if your life does not show it.
This morning, I address my words in finality here to everyone who feels in his conscience that he has no grace in his heart, no grace to awaken him to the reality of your sin, no grace to recognize the reality of Christ, who is greater than your sin. Are you asleep
about everything that concerns your soul? And you are wide awake to everything that concerns this world.
Are you asleep to eternal things? You have no sense of sin in your life. You have no sense of repentance and no friendship with God and no peace.
Why not call on God this morning? I set before you an open door.
I set before you Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for sinners on the cross. That Jesus is the one who's able to save to the uttermost. He is willing to receive. Go to him. Go to him first. Go to him foremost. Go to him and say, "Save me or I perish. Save me. I am tired of death." The scripture says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light."
Is God calling you this morning out of darkness into his light? Is he calling you to make sure that when the faithful are gathered, you'll not be missed?
I've said two things this morning. I hope they're clear.
I hope they reflect the message of this text. And I hope they will
bury themselves deep into your heart.
Justice. God will recompense people who have suffered. That day is coming. Hope. And God will gather to himself those who have been oppressed. Something happened. Something really staggering happened while those GIs stood and saluted Old Glory, seeing that flag in Moosburg in the distance. Without warning, and to the stunned surprise of thousands of prisoners, a Sherman tank burst through the front gates of that prisoner of war camp. It was the most beautiful sight in all the world to a bunch of GIs who had not seen a Sherman tank in years. And believe it or not, many of them rushed to it and kissed it. Can you imagine kissing a tank? Well, if you haven't seen a tank in a long time, you probably too would want to kiss a Sherman tank. They put their hands on it and welcomed those who popped out of the turret. One man, a captain, got out of his turret and announced that he had come to meet his brother. His brother was so surprised, had no idea that his brother had come to rescue him. And then, in a few minutes, another Sherman tank showed up, and a father stood up out of the turret and announced that he had come looking for his son. The son didn't know. The son had no idea that dad was close. The son had no idea that his dad had come to rescue him and take him home. And so the father announced on top of his tank the name of his son. His son was in the back. But that word spread like wildfire through the crowd. And that son thought he heard a voice that he recognized. It was the voice of his father. That was one of the greatest reunions that I've ever read that occurred in the Second World War. A reunion of a father and a son who had joined together and were reunited in a prisoner of war camp. Brothers and sisters, will you be reunited with your Savior? I hope you will. I hope no one here will be missing. I hope all of us will gather together on that great day. Thank you for listening. God bless you all. God turn us towards Christ and have Him save us. Thank you for listening. Let's stand and let's pray. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, receive Him today. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Believe on Christ, and you will be saved. Encourage us, Lord, in the midst of suffering and setbacks and disappointment. Give us strength to endure with the hope that one day justice will be brought, justice will be served, and that you will take care of business. Help us not. Help us not, Lord, to take revenge, but to be people who are gentle and allow you to do your job. And then, Lord, give us hope. Fill us with hope that one day we'll be gathered to yourself and our day of suffering will be over with and we'll be together never, ever again to part ways. Let us be able to say today, it is well with our soul. Amen.